Today, I want to talk to you about something that is, to me, to my mind, very, very important. How many of you have ever made, let's say, New Year's resolutions that you really were concerned that were really important for you to do to go to the next place in your life, and then about February 15th, you said, oh, man, this is not going so well. I don't know what I was thinking, blah, blah, blah. Is anybody here on the same page with me? Yeah, there's seven. Okay, so you, the rest of you pray for us seven. But I have a feeling that we got some serious problems with the spirit of lying in here, because there's definitely evidence to tell me after these years that everybody doesn't make good on their thoughts and promises, their dreams even. And so we're going to talk about that today out of the book of Nehemiah. I want to talk to you about overcoming the gravity in your uphill struggle. There is nothing worth doing that will not be opposed. We live in a world that has gotten very used to a downgrade experience. In other words, I don't always make it where I want to go. I'm not as good as I need to be. I'm not as happy as I want to be. I thought it would be different and all this kind of thing. But I'm here to tell you today that it is an uphill struggle. But there is a means to the end of achieving that thing. And the reason everybody is not as happy or as fruitful or successful as they ought to be has to do with what happened along the way. Nobody ever grows up dreaming that someday they'll be an abject failure, or have a horrible marriage, or have a business that goes bankrupt, or becomes ill, or whatever. Everybody's dreaming about that high place that they want to get to. And you know what? I believe that's because God puts that dream inside of us. I don't believe that he calls us to be mediocre. I don't believe he calls us to be worthless. I don't believe he calls us to be a failure. I don't believe those things. We're made in his image, and his image does not contain that particular permutation of life. So jump on board with me here if you would today, because I feel there's something here for us. When someone comes along with encouragement and offers us assistance, we're likely to get a glimpse of what could be. We're likely to be encouraged to take steps. And as we do, enthusiasm grows with any initial success. As we move forward, it's almost certain that weariness and fatigue and discouragement will make an appearance along the way, along with unexpected obstacles and even outright attacks. Nehemiah's Odyssey gives us more than a few deep insights into the uphill struggles we face as believers who must learn to wage a war against moral and spiritual gravity. Yeah, are you on board with that phrase, gravity, that just kind of pulls you down? And I've noticed in life that the better shape I'm in, the less gravity bothers me. I've also noticed that what is not in shape tends to respond to gravity. Can I get an amen from anybody out here today? So gravity is our problem, but it's also our blessing. The central character in this amazing book, of course, is the man Nehemiah. Now let me give you a little background. After Israel had failed and went into bondage, they were in bondage, and Jerusalem, the city of God, okay, the city of God, lay in desolation for about 150 years. Then God said, "This is my people. My wrath has been exposed and my wrath has been spent, and I'm going to restore them." I'm talking to some people here today that know what it's like to live life and be in disrepair, and maybe for a long period of time. But I'm also aware of this, and Charity touched it today, and the worship touched it, that God's very near. God wasn't on walkabout for 150 years. He was waiting for things to happen. And a counselor friend of mine said this a long time ago. He's gone on to be with Jesus now, but he used to say, "People don't change till the pain of staying the same exceeds the pain of changing." How many of you know there's pain in changing? We're creatures of habit. And when change comes, it causes us to have to expend extra effort to not do things the way we have always done them in our comfort zone. And so God says, I'm going to change this situation. And so what he did first was he sent Ezra the priest back to Jerusalem to restore the temple and to restore temple worship. And so the presence of God was there in this place. But here's the problem. The enemy, when he came in, had knocked down all the walls. They had decimated Jerusalem. And for all that time, the enemy was able to come in over the walls and steal and basically enslave the people of God. So now when Ezra comes back, the worship is there. The temple maybe started to receive offerings for the maintenance of the temple, the maintenance of the priesthood, and so forth and so on, so that worship could be restored. But what we know is that Tobiah, one of the leaders of that region, whose name, by the way, is pretty intimidating. His name means sin is God. Sin is God. Whoa. I mean, really. And so this man was inherently evil, and he had others that stood with him in his little alliance, and they would come in, and they would just come over the walls at will. The walls were nothing. They could come and go from any port on the city. There was all these entrances. They didn't need an entrance because there was no wall. How many of you know that when you don't have any walls, I ought to be preaching this to the Senate. But when you don't have any walls, you don't have any way to have continuity. Because any oppressor can come from any direction and oppress you in any way possible, and you're powerless to deal with it. So you've got to make a treaty with the thing, trying to take over your life. You have to make a treaty of some sort. There's got to be some peace made between you and your oppressor. There's got to be some modus operandi. There's got to be some way that you relate on an ongoing basis that you can literally begin to function in. That's why we have so many low-functioning people, is because they have to make a league with everything that comes along. They have to make a league with a disease that shows up. They have to make a league with a new financial scenario. They have to make a league with this social problem or this mental problem. They just begin to say, this is my life. God was glad that worship was restored. God's glad that you're a believer. He's glad that there's the presence inside of you. But he wants some walls to come up. Because the oppressor has access to every part of you at all times. And his will for you is not good. And the will of God comes along. And I thought this was so wonderful when I read this again over the weekend. The central character, as I said, is Nehemiah. His name gives us an insight as to the instigator, the resource, and the leadership that made this incredible miracle possible. Nehemiah's name literally means Yahweh comforts. He's the counterpart in the Old Testament to the words that Jesus himself used for the Holy Spirit and called him the Comforter. He said, I'm going to go, but I'm going to send another Comforter. It's very important that we do not misinterpret what the Holy Spirit is. Some people treat him like the weird uncle in the room. He makes people do crazy stuff. Hello. People do crazy stuff, but it's not the Holy Spirit that makes them do weird and crazy stuff. Everybody's got a personality. Everybody responds differently. But the truth of the matter is, the Holy Spirit has come to do everything that Jesus would do if he was walking physically into your presence, your life, your situation, your dreams, and so forth. He is the embodiment. He is the coin of the realm. He is the one that brings the will of God to the mind of man. He is the one that gives the power and the authority for God's will to be done on the earth through God's people. It's so fun when we realize that he's not the ghost that kind of comes in the room ever so often and woo, 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 woo. He's the one that brooded over the earth, into which the Lord said, let light be. Let there be a firmament. Let there be land. Let there be animals. You know, and the Holy Spirit was the conditioner, if you will, of the environment to receive what God was about to speak into existence. He still is. That presence of God you feel, that's a conveyor belt of heaven. It's the frequency of the heart of God. He will use the Spirit of God to get into places that just don't really respond well. He knows you. He's God's gift to you. And you need to get comfortable with him. And I know for a fact, having come from a church that preached that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a thing of the past. We said, you know, we don't need that today. We've got the Bible. I've come to understand completely that I may have the Bible, but if I don't have the Spirit of God who authored the Bible, and I'm not comfortable with moving in that and understanding that and responding to that, then my Bible is just going to be a book to me. But the author, the means to God's end, the Spirit of God that came upon the prophets and spoke to them, is always living in me. And I need to learn to respond to him. So Nehemiah comes, and in the personification of the Holy Spirit, we can see this story unfold. I'm taking a lot of time here in the introduction of this, and I've got a whole bunch of stuff to share, but I think it's really important that we don't just dismiss this as a historical account, which it is. But God, here's the deal. God loves to interrupt history by the power of his Holy Spirit. And you may be living in some chaos today. You may be having to deal with the enemy coming at you from 20 different ways, and you don't know how to respond because you've just had to make league with him. Well, that ends today. As modern-day believers, we can draw a great deal from this chapter of Jewish history when we realize that God, through this historical account, is also illustrating for us how he still comes to his people who are in great distress. He still desires to deliver us from the oppression of an enemy who has attempted to keep us from our heritage, and who has often been virtually unopposed in oppressing us. These truths are supported by numerous confirming passages in the New Testament for those of us who wonder if God knows or even cares about what we're going through. Nehemiah comes to assist God's people with several things. Number one, authority. He doesn't come on his own authority. He comes at the behest of the Father. And he comes to express his will. He comes to express the dream and the purpose and the destiny that he wants for us. He also comes with wisdom. And if any man lacks wisdom, he should ask. And the Lord will dispense that wisdom. And also, he comes with resources. Nehemiah had letters from the king, and he was able to get timber from the forests on the way. He had every right to requisition anything in the land to use for God's project. Hello? So how am I gonna? The Holy Spirit has authority to requisition. You may be poor as a church mice. You're so poor you can't even pay attention. God can open up the windows of heaven on you, and he wants to open up the windows of heaven on you as long as your windows are pointed in the right direction. He wants to pour out his blessing on you so that people see that and say, I want to serve a God like that. I know that Christians go through down times. I know we go through tough stuff, but let me just tell you, God wants to cause us to be able to rise like the phoenix out of the ashes. He wants us to be a people with a testimony. I was this, and now I'm this, and we did that, and now we're doing this, and we had nothing, and now we have this, and we can share with, you know, that's the way this thing's supposed to work. We're supposed to be fruitful and multiply. And it's so important that we understand that God is a God of progress and of prosperity. He says, I would that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. In other words, I want there to be a platform that can accommodate what I want to pour into it. So with that in mind, we need to get the walls up. We need to have some boundaries against things that have oppressed us and oppressed generations before us. Think of the kids in this city. They had watched year after year people become flaccid in their stance, and people that would become to a place where when the enemy came and took this away from them, they just accepted that's just the way it is. That's just life. Everything about their culture had been ripped away from them and had been replaced by some heathen kind of culture. They just got used to the fact that they were nothing and had to put up with it, whatever it might be today. They said, that's just life. Don't ever settle for that's just life. I would like to uncork some spirits today. I would like to be able to walk through this crowd today and pull the plug out of the bottle that the Lord's been wanting to fill. I would like to destroy the status quo. I would like to come and I'd literally like to rip the lid off of your jar because it's raining. The Lord is pouring out His Spirit on all flesh. The only question is, will we be part of those that receive it? Or will it be splashing off the lid of our life while we say, this is just life. It's just the way it is. We're the poor and the oppressed, and we just have to live with it. We just have to get used to it, and we just have to adjust. And I understand there are times when you got to do some of those things, but I am here today to tell you that the kingdom of God is just waiting for people to suffer violence, you know, to just, I've had it with this. And the Holy Spirit came to Jerusalem in those days because God was ready to find a people who were no longer willing to let their walls remain down. He was willing to find a people that would be able to build something unto His name. Something that He could inhabit. The Comforter was not there just to express His concern over their plight. He's there to completely overturn it. Sometimes I feel that we need to realize that even though we're called to weep with those who weep, the Holy Spirit has not just been dispatched to simply express God's regrets. Ultimately, He's come to lead us beyond our trouble to a day that He envisions and is able to bring about with the simple element of our cooperation. Can you believe it? Can you accept the fact that God does not want you to live with it? Fill in your own blank what it is. And it's not the person sitting next to you, okay? That's the don't get there. Just understand that all of us, because we live in a sin-soaked society, have begun to accept certain things as normal, which historically and biblically are anything but. We've come to a place in America where it says abortion is normal, it's a human right. It may be a fact, but it's not God's fact. But we've become normalized in the, and we call it now women's rights. There's a lot of little women that were not consulted when they were ripped from their mother's wombs. See how contorted and distorted things can become, and we just let it come over the wall, and it's okay now because more people agree. It's crazy. I mean, I can't fathom why a major political party would make this one of the planks in their platform that's not even debatable. 700,000 of our children have been obliterated. Turn to your neighbor and say, I think he's off on a tangent. Let me just say this to you. There are other authorities involved in the oppression that has stopped progress and made lives miserable. Chapter 2 and verse 10 says the following, "Then Sanballat the Horonite," Sanballat's name means sin gives life, "Tobiah the Ammonite," he's the Ammonite officially, "heard of it." In other words, the coming of Nehemiah, the coming of him to help. And they were deeply, listen now, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Let me just tell you, the devil never wakes up on the right side of his bed. He never wakes up with a kind thought toward you and me. He comes only to kill, to steal, and to devour. There is not a good thing in the world that comes from the devil. Now, some of us in this room have a hard time conceiving that there's a devil. But if there is a God, there was also a devil, because the picture was told at the same time. The scenario has been set. There's an offsetting evil for good. And we just have to understand that we, believing children of God, have an enemy that has intelligence. He has a background. He has a long, 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 long history. He's been tempting and destroying mankind at an increasing pace since the day we were created. We do have an enemy. It is a war, whether you want to believe it or not. It is a battle. We need to understand that these authorities have certain power. These authorities, as I said, were not the least bit happy that such a formidable task force had been dispatched to end the abuse that they had been focusing on God's people. We would do well to be aware that all too often, we ourselves are in situations where we are told that we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. And you find that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Believe me, the entities referred to here are not happy when our comforter comes upon the scene. They may not appear to bother you much when you're comfortable in your misery. Can I just tell you, I've pastored long enough that I can tell you there are some people whose whole identity is wrapped up in their misery. It's about what they talk about all day long. It's the backdrop in which they make the plans for their life. It is the feelings that you get when you talk to them. It is just that they have totally identified with their issues. And the Holy Spirit comes and makes promises and is in the vicinity and in their heart even. But some people, and we'll see this as the story unfolds, some people are more comfortable with their oppressor than they are the strangeness of living without him. Look at your neighbor and say, "I think he's talking to you." No, really. I mean, I'm serious here. The comfort zone of misery is not to be your comfort zone. Not to be. So we will notice throughout this story, the enemies actually never dare to engage Nehemiah or those under his control. By the way, Nehemiah didn't just come by himself. He came with a whole force of soldiers. He came with a whole force of people to help. He came, and I'm telling you, I believe that these local yokels that had been controlling the situation saw what came down the road with Nehemiah, and they didn't raise a physical hand throughout this entire engagement. That's amazing. The only weapons they were able to deploy were the weapons of deception, distraction, coercion, accusation, intimidation, and fear. Each one, however, has the potential to derail those who do not stay under Nehemiah's direction. Some in the city did. They were derailed. In fact, after it was all said and done, they brought the old powers back in. We'll talk about that at some point. Nehemiah's message is simple. This place is a mess. He rode around the city walls, and the rubble was so high that sometimes he couldn't pass between the gate, the top of the gate, and the piles of rubble. It was a mess. 150 years ago, that happened. And people have been living in this rubble pile for 150 years, just adjusting. Just adjusting to the chaos. The normalcy of the abnormalcy became their life. How many of us, I wonder, have planted flowers in our rubble? Wonder how many of us have arranged life around the rubble that comes from some destructive moment or an iniquity passed down through the family for generations, and we've built around the rubble and called it home. I'm preaching now. Nehemiah, the Holy Spirit, if you will, gets on his horse when nobody's watching. He rides around at night and he takes stock of the messes. He knows what it used to look like. He knows what it was designed to be. He's carrying a vision from God and a burden from God. This ought not to be in the house of God. This ought not to be in what God has called his place. And he says, this is distressful. See this distress you're in? See, look at this. The Holy Spirit, first of all, has to cause us to see it before anything can happen. And we need to see it in light of what the Holy Spirit is saying, not in light of what is, quote, normal. We need to come and listen as the Holy Spirit puts his fingers. That's not right. That's not right. I know your parents taught you that you should get even with people that have done something wrong to you, but that's not right. I had a boss one time that said, I don't get ulcers, I give them. Well, they are. You're an idiot. We have to get a paradigm shift in the way we see life, and that has to come through the Holy Spirit. So when, you know, a lot of times people are afraid to come to church because they know they're going to get convicted about stuff. I get that. No, but conviction is not pleasant, folks. That's the Holy Spirit riding by and saying, that's a mess right there. We got to do something about that. But the Lord doesn't say that to us and leave us with the whole responsibility of actually doing it. He says, come on. Come on. Let's rise and build. Man, when the Holy Spirit says to you, come on. Let's do this. Something rises up inside of you, and these people that for 150 years have been putting up with nonsense said, let us build. That's a wonderful moment in life when you finally get the gumption to say, yeah, I'm not going to be dictated to by this for the rest of my life. Yeah. Yeah. Start to get a spine spiritually. Start to stand up a little straighter. You start to look at yourself in the mirror and see that you actually have potential. That you're not defined by what some outside source says you are. The Holy Spirit who has given you life is now coming saying, now I want to define that life. I want to advance that life. I want to enhance what I'm doing inside you. I want to take ground with you. Let's build a wall. Come on, let's build a wall. I have 4 minutes. Happy-luia, that's wonderful. Okay. You know what? We'll talk about this next week. Here's what I want to do. If we could get Sister Charity back. Here's what I want to do. I want you to stand. And I'm issuing a call today. I don't know whether there'll be two of us, or I don't know whether there'll be 200 of us, or somewhere in excess or less. But I'm going to ask those of you that hear the call in your heart today, no matter where you are in your journey, of let's build. Let's arise and let's build. I want you just to make your way to the front right now. You got to take a step. You got to take a step. You can't passively do this. So I'm tired of living in my rubble. I do not intend to live in this rubble anymore. I'm pulling the mailbox out of the ground, and we are moving on to a different level in God. Whatever the Holy Spirit is saying to us today, we're in. We are in. Just am not going to be defined by that thing which has always tried to define me. Just not going to do it anymore. I'm supposed to look more like him than I looked like my ancestors. Not that your ancestors are bad, but they're not you. God has an original thing in mind for you. A place in his kingdom that nobody else can fill but you as your improved version. Do you have a place for him? Do you have a dream that's bigger than your personal experience? Do you have a hope that yet is out there, not quite grasped? Do you have a hope for your family? Do you have a hope for your business? Do you have a hope for your future and eternity? Well, today is the first step. Let us build. Us. That means you and the Lord. That means he's in. He's invited you into him. He's invited you into his dream. He's invited you into his sustenance. He's invited you into his authority. He's invited you into his resource. He doesn't expect you to do it. He just expects you to house it. He expects you to incubate it. He expects you to deal with it when your feelings are going 10 different directions. When your past is telling you, no, 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 you can't. His spirit inside you saying, yes, you can. Not because of you, but because of me. You can. And when it's all said and done, people are going to say, it had to be God. It had to be God, just like they did in this story. It's going to be so audacious. So audacious that you feel silly almost accepting it. Who, me? Who, me? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? My people have never been that. That's just the point. You're not limited by what your people are or what society says you can be. You're limited by the will of God. Last time I checked, he did not hand out a gift of mediocrity. He did not give a gift of just deal with it. He says, come on to me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. And that's not lay down rest. That's rest in the midst of the storm. That's kicking in the gates of hell. So Jesus, lift your hands. Lord, it's not the hands being lifted that matter. It's the heart that says, I will lift my hands to the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, the creator of all things. I will lift these hands so that he can fill them with him. I will lift my heart and my expectations and my beliefs and my will. I lift them to him today and say, Father, inhabit this thing. Inhabit my will. Inhabit my heart. Inhabit my hands. Inhabit, oh God, my goals and my dreams and my hopes, God. I lay mine down. Mine are polluted, Father. I just admit it. Spirit of the age has taught me this and taught me that and limited my expectations to what is possible in the age. But you stand outside of the age and you invite us into your age, into your world, into your kingdom, into your authority, into your magnanimous nature. We've been invited there. And we just cannot stand living where we've been living. The rubble that we got used to has to go. In fact, we're going to use this rubble to build this wall. So, Father, today, we declare on this very day, on this very day, we declare that we will arise and that we will build on your foundation, with your instruction, with your capability, with your strength, with your wisdom, with your inspiration. Ours is not enough. Father, let it be unto us according to your word. Be it done in Jesus' holy, mighty, unmatchable, unassailable name. Let it be so. We receive it right now. Demons can't receive it. Angels can't receive it. But the children of God can receive it, to whom it is directed at this moment. Your qualifications don't matter. Your intentions don't matter. His intentions matter. And he has qualified you. He has made you acceptable in the beloved. There's nothing, nothing except our turning away that could hinder the will of Almighty God. In Jesus' name. Can you give him a shout? Yeah!